Some announcements. August 1st, 1834. How many remember that day? Anybody, any idea why it's significant? 1834, August 1st, the British Empire abolished slavery throughout the empire. That's going on 200 years ago. And it's tragic that slavery, on account of a number of things that people perceive to be racial differences, color of skin, national origin, what have you, it's tragic that these biases still exist in so many ways. Creation Ministries has an excellent article on the races. And of course, as believers, we believe that we are all one race, right? We are all born of Adam's seed, Adam and Eve, and therefore all of these differences that have been created by history over the years are really inconsequential, and they go to a lot of trouble to point out that there is just one race. Some other announcements. We have a fish fry coming up on August 13th. That's a week from Friday. I know that the summer is skipping by so incredibly fast that you're probably thinking that August the 13th is next year or next month or next fall or whatever, but it's a week from Friday. And so we want you to think about that. And the fish fry that we had the last time has just been so good. And even people that don't regularly have fish have remarked how wonderful it is. And so it's a great opportunity to invite somebody out to our fish fry on August the 13th. There are a number of things on the counter there. One of them is a big poster, and then there's small posters, little ones, quarter size, that you can use to invite your neighbors, just pop it in their mailbox or whatever. So help yourself to some of those to invite some people out. There's also a sign-up sheet. Please, before you leave today, sign up as to how many tickets you want. There is a fixed number. Wayne, how many people can we have at the fish fry? We haven't defined that yet. So because it's come and go, that's not the limitation. The limitation is when we decide to tell the guy how many pieces of fish we want. But I know the last couple of times we've been kind of sold out. So get signed up there before you leave today. Secondly, on August the 27th, that's going to be another fellowship time. And we are having a barbecue from 4 to 6 here at Chesley Community Church. It will be open to the church, anybody that wants to come for the barbecue. And following that, starting at 7 o'clock, we're going to have a good old-fashioned campfire gospel sing-along. And so we have permission. You have to get permission for everything these days. And so we have permission with our fire permit to be able to have a campfire. And we're going to gather as a body of believers and just sing and enjoy the presence of the Lord in the outdoors before it's too chilly to be outdoors in the fall. And Tim Harden's going to be coming and singing and leading us in some of the great old songs. And so that's going to be a good evening for everybody. 13th and 27th, mark it down. The third item I wanted to mention to you today, my friend Eric, who is pastors what he refers to as a church in the slums of Yambu in Kenya, they're in a really serious, serious COVID situation. It's so serious that they have made their church property a makeshift infirmary where people are coming to try and recover and many are dying. And he advises that they just have no resources to buy things as simple as masks and other basic necessities for their attempt to rescue some of these people. We can't do that as a church. We don't have an official relationship with them. But if you're interested in privately helping with that need, talk to me after and I'll make sure that the money gets to where it's needed as early as Tuesday. Communion Sunday, August the 1st. Another Communion Sunday, the last one in the official summer, because it'll be September the next time we have Communion Sunday. And so we're taking a break from our discipleship series to spend a few moments focusing on the cornerstone of our faith. And I just want to pause to make sure that we're okay. That's good. That's my fault. I forgot to give Andy the nod here. So welcome those who are just joining us on the internet or on our DVD ministry. Yeah, so we want to spend a few minutes looking at the Son of God, his work accomplished on the cross, and his role as our Savior and Lord. Today we'll take time to reflect on scriptures from the book of Hebrews. The book of Hebrews is a book that spends much of its time explaining who Jesus is and the importance of what he has accomplished. Now, Hebrews is not a book without mysteries. Who wrote the book of histories is not clear. If you've got some really old King James versions kicking around your house and you open up to the New Testament, you may find that in the title of the book of Hebrews, it may say the book of Hebrews according to the Apostle Paul. Because for a long time it was thought, almost without dispute, that Paul was in fact the author of Hebrews. But as time goes on and they've examined more closely the characteristics of Paul's other writings, they've kind of concluded that, yeah, it may be Paul, but we can't really say for sure. Other people speculate that it might be Apollos, and then there's other people that get questioned as well. But we're not really sure who wrote the book of Hebrews. Secondly, we're not really sure of who the exact audience was for the book of Hebrews, only that it appears to be written primarily for Christians who have a Jewish background. Hebrews portrays Jesus in a number of ways, at least six different ways that Hebrews portrays Jesus. The first, Hebrews portrays Jesus as the Son of God. Hebrews portrays Jesus as deity, as God. Hebrews portrays Jesus as someone to be worshipped. Hebrews portrays Jesus as the creator and the sustainer. Hebrews portrays Jesus as the elimination of the Old Testament need for sacrificial systems. And Hebrews portrays Jesus as the Word of God, a role previously held by the Old Testament prophets. And we begin our reading today by going to Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1 to 3, where we read there, "Long ago God spoke in many times and in many ways to our ancestors through the prophets." And so there was the prophets being the spoken word of God in the Old Testament. "And now in these final days, he has spoken to us through his Son." There's the portrayal of Jesus as the Son of God. God promised everything to the Son as an inheritance, and through the Son, he created the universe. The Son radiates God's own glory and expresses the very character of God. And he sustains everything by the mighty power of his command. You see there Jesus as creator and sustainer. "And when he had cleansed us from our sins, he sat down in the place of honor at the right hand of the majestic God in heaven." Lord, we pause to ask for your anointing on your word today. May your spirit connect with our spirits. As we attempt to soak in these words from this book called Hebrews, may your spirit just make it so real to us. Help us to understand it, Lord. Help us to apply it in our lives. Thank you, Lord. We bless your holy name. Amen. You know, as human beings, we really tend to struggle a lot with change. And the resistance to change grows in direct proportion to the magnitude of change being encountered, particularly so when the change impacts our faith. There's lots of stories of people who are struggling with changes in contemporary worship. And so you can imagine the struggle the readers of the book of Hebrews might be having trying to adapt to the changes being spoken about by the author of Hebrews. All their life, and all their parents before them, and their grandparents before them, and multiple generations before their grandparents, they all had a substantially different understanding of God and the key aspects of their faith. And I want you to note carefully what last phrase that we read there. It says, when he, that is Jesus, had cleansed us from our sins. If the reader of the book of Hebrews had known the author, he might well have asked, well, what do you mean, Jesus? What do you mean, cleansed us from our sins? They would say something like, we've been taught faithfully, generation after generation. We've been taught repeatedly that the priests must regularly offer sacrifices for our sins. Why would Jesus cleanse us from our sins? Jesus is a rabbi. He's not a priest. And we know from our own experience that we have a sinful character. And because we fall into sin regularly, we must repeatedly bring our sacrifices to the priests, who will go through the sacrificial rituals and offer the blood of animal sacrifices to cover our sins. And so what do you mean, Mr. Author of Hebrews, that he cleansed us from our sins? How could that be possible? And so it's no wonder that some of them, maybe many of them, who had heard the apostles' teaching and had initially embraced the new good news were now struggling with their newfound faith, struggling dealing with the changes being proposed, struggling to deal with a quantum leap of faith, to transition from generation after generation after generation of blood sacrifices to feel comfortable with the teaching that there was no more need for such animal sacrifices. It's also quite likely that the Jewish religious authorities in their community, wherever this letter was sent, it's quite likely that they were religiously sticking to their old blood sacrificial system, sticking to those offerings. And then they would be pressuring those who had become followers of the way. That's what it was known at that moment in history. The followers of the way of Jesus. They'd be putting the heat on them to return to the old Jewish traditions. Pressuring them to set aside this heresy that they had been taught. Pressuring them to bring some animal sacrifices to the priest and have him entreat God to forgive their sin of departing from the laws concerning sacrifice that they had been taught. Now, at our moment in history, as we share our faith today, the vast majority of our culture around us has no background in the old animal sacrificial system. Most would have no concept of the need of sacrifice in order to have sins forgiven. While many perhaps would admit they've made mistakes and some might even acknowledge sin, few would think in terms of the need of a sacrifice in order to find forgiveness. But the earliest pages of Genesis to the closing book of Revelation, we see there a consistency in the way that sin is portrayed as rebellion against a holy God. It must be punished. For without punishment, there is no justice from a holy God who proclaims himself to be holy and just. How often do we see a news item where someone has been found guilty or someone has been given a lesser sentence than what is generally thought that the person deserved. And so there is this cry that there's no justice. There's no justice because the guilty have not been punished adequately. God could not be a holy God without punishing sin. And so we see the scripture is clear in a verse we quote many times, and I quote it often myself. It's found in Hebrews chapter 9, verse 22. We often quote it at this communion time. Forgiveness of our God is not possible without blood sacrifice. And 9:22 in the ESV reads, "Indeed, under the law, almost everything is purified with blood. And without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins." So the Old Testament sacrificial system, with its many rules and rituals, existed for countless generations. It did at least temporarily address the need for blood sacrifice to cover the sins of the people, but it had its imperfections. It was far from perfect. And at the right timing in God's eyes, it was time for that major change. Beginning at Hebrews chapter 7, verse 11, we read this: "Now if perfection had been attainable through the Levitical priesthood, for under it people received the law." If perfection had been attainable, what further need would there have been for another priest to arise after the order of Melchizedek, rather than the one named after the order of Aaron? For when there is a change in the priesthood, there is necessarily a change in the law as well. So the point that was made here is that the old system with its priests from Aaron's descendants was not perfect. It was administered by imperfect people who, like the people they served, had their own personal sins to deal with. The Old Testament law required that the priests who would follow Aaron would be Levites, from the tribe of Levi. But even that was about to change. A new priest was coming. Not a Levite, not a descendant from Aaron, but rather someone from the tribe of Judah, someone that had been prophesied, the coming Lion of Judah. The old system selected priests with all of their imperfect lives on the basis of biological lineage. But a huge change was coming, a dramatic change. An eternal change to the priesthood was on its way. In Hebrews chapter 7, verse 15 and 16, we read about the change. We read there, "This becomes even more evident when another priest arises in the likeness of Melchizedek, who has become a priest, not on the basis of a legal requirement concerning bodily descent or lineage, but by the power of an indestructible life." The power of an indestructible life. In verses 23 and 24, we see another weakness of the Old Testament system. It was transient in its nature. The former priests were many in number because they were prevented by death from continuing in office. So there was no consistency. There was always changing of the guard, so to speak, with the passing of priests by way of death. But he, that is Jesus, holds his priesthood permanently because he continues forever. You ever think about the importance of the resurrection? Why is the resurrection important? Well, there's lots of reasons why the resurrection is important. But one blessing of the resurrection that we note here in this scripture is that we don't have to deal with different priests as time passes. For 2,000 plus years now, we have had the same high priest. We have had one high priest. We have had a sinless high priest who will always be alive and who will always be with us throughout eternity. That weakness of the Old Testament system has now been adequately dealt with. Another major weakness of the old system was the need for repetitive sacrifices. Let's think about you and I for a moment under the old system. We have in common a sinful nature that is common not to just us, but to all mankind. And so we may sin today, and our sin condemns us before a holy God. And so under the Old Testament system, our solution is to examine the law, to examine the rules, and to determine what is the right and appropriate animal sacrifice. Now that whole process can be a little bit complicated. But then the person who feels that they have sinned would take them to the priest, and there the priest would offer them on behalf of the one who felt guilty. Now, there's obviously some challenges associated with that system. Perhaps if we were the ones involved here, maybe we would be living in a remote area of Judea. And getting to the priest would take some considerable time and travel. But we are determined. And we get there and the priest is available. The sacrifice is made and we go home feeling relieved. Our sin is covered. But what happens if we sin again? Well, what if I'm unable to afford to be able to buy an additional sacrifice? What if I'm unable to make that long trip again? Well, worst case scenario, what happens if I should die before I get a chance to make the necessary sacrifice and therefore still be guilty of sin? And so these people in the Old Testament system lived with constant anxiety of not knowing what would be their fate if they were to sin and then die before they could afford the sacrifice or ensure the sacrifices had been made. So consider the great difference then between the Old Testament system and the New Testament covenant. We begin at verse 27 and we read, "He," that is Jesus, "has no need, like those high priests, to offer sacrifices daily, first for his own sins and then for the people. Since he," that's Jesus, "did this once for all when he offered up himself. For the law appoints men sin their weaknesses as high priests. But the word of the oath, which came later than the law, appoints a son who has been made perfect forever." Made perfect forever. That's an interesting phrase. First, I want you to look at the word "once." Jesus offered himself once. The Old Testament system, with its imperfect priests and repeated sacrifices, was superseded by a perfect high priest who needed only once to offer himself as the perfect sacrifice. And the second important word to note in the text is that little word "all." He did it once for all people everywhere. Now, it's difficult for us to get our heads around the magnitude of that offering. You think about the fact that 2,000 years have passed since Jesus died, and the amount of people that have lived, literally billions and billions, and the amount of people that have sinned countless times, and you think about the sacrifice and the beating that Jesus took in order to see that our sins were covered once for all time. It's a mind-boggling thought. And yet there's another important distinction to be made when we consider verse 25. It reads, consequently, he is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. I want to take you back now to that interesting phrase that I mentioned, a son who has been made perfect forever. Made perfect here gives us the connotation of his role as our priest has been made perfect and complete. Perfect because he was the sinless sacrifice. Perfect because he died once for all time. Perfect because all sin is covered. Perfect because we have forgiveness and freedom from guilt. Remember the anxiety of the old system where one would wonder what would happen if they were to die before the appropriate sacrifice could be made? What Jesus accomplished on the cross deals fully with the shortcoming of that old system. He offered himself once for all time. Every sin that you and I committed in the past and the present is fully paid for. Every sin in the future is paid for. We find forgiveness and expungement of guilt by simply confessing and asking for that forgiveness. And if you have not done that today, so far in your life, I would encourage you to do that. Jesus died for you. He paid the penalty for your sin. And what you need to do is simply accept that you are a sinner and that you ask forgiveness and thereby receive his marvelous grace and a promise of a reservation in glory. The scripture we have studied just says very clearly that Jesus died once. Therefore, every future sin of ours has been dealt with as well. We do not have to live in any sense of anxiety, hoping that we will be able to find the next priest and offer the correct sacrifice before we die. Every sin we have committed and will commit has been fully paid by the perfect sacrifice, our Lord Jesus Christ. And I want you also note the words of the last text. He is able. Isn't that a marvelous phrase? He is able. He is able. He is able. Consequently, he is able. Hallelujah. He is able. Hallelujah. I want to share a little rabbit trail story. Is that okay? A while ago, I had a call from a dear lady who prays regularly for Connie and I. She has an unbelieving husband, has had for a long time. And she asked me, she said, I can't tell my husband this because he's too proud to acknowledge it, but he's having a procedure at the hospital on such and such a date. And she said, they tell us that he'll be okay to drive, but I just need a standby driver in case something that happens. And I said, sure, I'm happy to do that. Here's my cell number. I'll mark it on my calendar. I'll make sure that I have my cell on. And the day came and went, no message. And this week she called and in a very quiet voice, so her husband wouldn't hear, she said, I just didn't have the chance to talk to you after the procedure. But she said, I prayed with my husband because he was going to have some work done that quite possibly was cancerous, and I prayed with him that the cancer would just simply not be there. And she said, it's been several days and I just haven't had a chance to call you when he's not around. But she said, I wanted to tell you this. We just got the word back from the doctor. He's cancer free. She said, I had the opportunity to sit with him on the bed last night. And he agreed that this was not possible without God's intervention. This is coming from the atheist. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Friends, when the scripture says he is able, I want to tell you what that means. It means he's able. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. He is able. He was able in our past. He is able in our present. And he is able in our future, since he always lives to make intercession for us. Isn't that wonderful? I don't quite understand with total clarity the picture, but what I do understand is this, is that once for all time, he made sacrifice for every one of our sins. And so when you might leave here today and you might stumble into some sort of sinful action, sinful word, sinful attitude, and the accuser of the brethren would come before God and say, see that so-called Christian down there that claims, you know, to be walking with you, and there they are, sinning again. And from the right hand of God, the perfect sacrifice, the once for all time sacrifice, the one who is able stands before our holy God and says, I am interceding on behalf of that brother or that sister, because that's my role, to be the one that ever lives to make intercession for him or for her. And Father, the sin has been paid, and therefore there is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. It is paid. It is finished. So today, we once again, on the first Sunday of the month, we take some time to fix our thoughts on what God has accomplished for us. There's a poem written by Frank Carpenter who summarizes it well for us. Beloved child, though you had wandered far from me, though your very nature repelled me, though your rebellion was deserving of death, I loved you still, beloved child. Because of my boundless love for you, I reached out across time for you. I reached out beyond sin for you. I reached out to rescue you. Because of my love for you, beloved child, because of my perfect love for you, I took your sin upon myself. I bore the cross you should have borne. I died the death which you deserved. I sacrificed my life for you. All for the love of you, beloved child, because of my sacrificial love for you. I canceled your iniquity. I cleansed you from the stain of sin. I washed you whiter than the snow. I bought you eternal life. Because of my love for you, I am my Father's beloved child. But his love for you is such that he offered me on your behalf. He offered me to suffer and die that he might draw you back to himself. because of his great love for you, beloved child, because of my gracious love for you. I gave my body to be broken for you. I gave my blood to be poured out for you, the blood of my covenant and my forgiveness. These offered I willingly because of my love for you. Always remember my love for you. May the bread and the cup he tokens between us taken because of your love for me. Our communion reading for today is from Luke's Gospel, chapter 22, beginning to read at verse 14. I'd like our worship team to come back at this time. I'm going to read the selected portion of Scripture, and then we'll hear a song from our band. When the time came, Jesus and the apostles sat down together at the table. Jesus said, "I've been very eager to eat this Passover with you before my suffering begins. For I tell you now that I won't eat this bread again until its meaning is fulfilled in the kingdom of God." And then he took a cup of wine and gave thanks to God for it. And then he said, "Take this and share it among yourselves, for I will not drink wine again until the kingdom of God has come." He took some bread and gave thanks to God for it. And then he broke it in pieces and gave to the disciples, saying, "This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." After supper, he took another cup of wine and said, "This cup is the new covenant between God and his people, an agreement confirmed with my blood, which is poured out as a sacrifice for you." As we sing along with the band today, would you remember the great sacrifice that was made on your behalf? Betrayed, he took bread and he broke it and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." His body broken for you. Let's eat together. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for your body that was broken. Thank you once. The one perfect sacrifice, once for all time. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. In the same manner, he took the cup and said, "This is my blood which was shed for you. This do in remembrance of me." Let's continue.